Eddie Chavez, Ruben Nava, and Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We are having a good show today. We've got a program on the new liturgy, you know, the mass, the architect of the new liturgy.
Ruben, by the way, I'm on. I'm 10-8 with you.
All right, Jesse. Good morning, Jesse.
I knew you would like this show because you and me have been talking about this for 25 years at least. When I found this article, I said, my partner Ruben is going to love this article. And because we know the guy that wrote it, he's a scholar. His name's Dr. Peter Kwasniewski. And Ruben and me have been talking for years and sharing information about Archbishop Bonini, the person who was put in charge of the sacred liturgy at Vatican II. And I've read some good stuff in the past that he was a Mason. But I think this article, Ruben, I think this puts the nail in the coffin because I know who this priest is, Father Charles Murr. In fact, he's a good friend of the show.
That's right.
And let's go through this article, Ruben, and I think some people are going to red pill. I kind of red pilled on this a long time ago. I am convinced, based on the evidence, that he was a Freemason. But let's share the article with the audience, and we'll do as they say in the news world: we report, you decide.
Yeah, that's true.
Right,
Jess. I'm going to start with a prayer for healing of our nation.
Absolutely, Ruben.
Father, Son, Holy Ghost, amen. Almighty God, our rock and our salvation, we beg you to pour out our Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, upon our fractured nation. Heal the divisions that separate us. Remove all obstacles to authentic unity. May you guide this country of ours and lead our citizens to embrace one another as neighbors and fellow countrymen. Create in your own image and likeness. Give us a fresh opportunity to renewal and true solidarity for the common good of our homeland. May we return to our true identity as a people of faith and charity. Help us to always remain one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, amen. All right, Ruben, let's slice and dice this thing from Dr. Peter Kwasniewski. It's called, Was the Chief Architect Behind the New Mass a Freemason? New Evidence Emerges. So, last week there was a major expose that appeared as two Minahan letters, letter 26 and 28, from a respected mainstream source called Inside the Vatican. It was republished at the traditionalist blog Rorate Caeli, and it takes the form of a lengthy interview conducted by Kevin Simmons with Father Charles Theodore Murr, who's a friend of this show.
Yep, he's a personal friend of Terry's, yeah.
Absolutely, personal friend of Terry. Father Murr is he's not with Terry all the time. He's the author of a book called The Godmother, Mother Pascalina, A Feminine Tour de Force. Mm-hmm. This woman that he wrote about is a former secretary to Edouard Cardinal Gagnon, one of the good cardinals in recent times, who worked at the Vatican in the 1970s. And during this period, Father Moore, who was a young priest at the time, became close friends with Mother Pascalina Lienert. And she was, if people don't know, she was Eugenio Pacelli's housekeeper for 41 years, from his time as a papal nuncio in Germany in the 1920s through his papal reign as Pope Pius XII until his death in 1958. So this woman knew this pope very well, probably more than anybody else. So in this interview, Father Charles Murr, he discusses a large number of personalities, including Pope Pius XII, John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, John Paul the 2nd, and particularly in this interview, he talks about Annibal Bonini, who passed away in 1982. He also talks about the Vatican II, the liturgical reform, and he corroborates the infiltration of Freemasonry into the Vatican. He also talks about Fatima. Father Murr divulges what he saw or heard from the very people involved, including cardinals who discovered the Masonic connections of high-ranking prelates. And again, he was a young priest at the time when he's discovering all these things, Ruben.
That's right. Dr. Peter goes on to say in his article that for decades, Annibale Bugnini, the secretary of the Consilium for Liturgical Reform and the key figure in its execution, has been suspected or accused of being a Freemason. The matter remained doubtful to such an extent that the eminent French historian Yves Chiron, in his judicious biography of Bugnini, judged that the rumor was inadequately supported by facts. The situation began to change last May when Kevin Simons presented credible details, courtesy of Father Brian Harrison, who's a solid priest, naming Cardinal Dino Staffa as the one who brought Paul VI the smoking gun information on Bugnini's masonry, which precipitated the latter's sudden fall from grace. It is therefore a major significance that Father Murr offers more and better evidence that independently confirms the same sequence of events. So Father Murr, he met Cardinal Gagnon in 1974. This was a great cardinal out of Canada, I believe he was from. Soon the cardinal would be assigned by Paul VI to do a papal visitation of the Roman Curia, during which Murr assisted Gagnon with documents and other practical matters. Asked what the visitation concerned, Murr replied in 1975, toward the end of his pontificate, Pope Paul VI seemed convinced finally and thoroughly of what he himself declared in 1972, that the smoke of Satan had entered the church. Some of the most high-ranking members of the College of Cardinals, the Pope's closest advisors, and had gone to him personally and leveled some very damning accusations against key members of his own central government, that is the Roman Curia, very damning accusations, and the consequences of which are still with us today. The Pope was so shaken by these accusations that he ordered an in-depth investigation top to bottom of the entire Roman Curia. He chose Gagnon for his assignment, and it lasted 3 full years. And I personally have talked to Father Murr, and he was telling me about this. But anyway, go ahead, Jess.
Yeah, Ruben, Father Murr he was an insider. He was a young priest at the time.
Yeah.
But he has firsthand evidence about all this information that we're sharing. Mm-hmm. The article says, Father Charles Murr goes on to reveal to the cardinals who made these accusations against Annibale Bugnini, presumably. They were Cardinals Dino Staffa, Silvio Ori, and Archbishop Giovanna Benelli. Staffa was a very powerful Curia official. At the time, he was the prefect of the Apostolic Signatura, more or less the Chief Justice of Catholicism's Supreme Court. And Silvio Cardinal Ori was another powerhouse. He later became the prefect of the Congregation for the Clergy in 1979. The mention of Cardinal Staffa dovetails with the personal experiences of both Eric de Saventhem and Michael Davies, consecutive presidents of the International Federation Una Voce. And by the way, I think, Ruben, you gave me some books from Michael Davies where he talked about this stuff, and I have them. I've read them, mm-hmm. And I talked to Pat Madrid one day about Michael Davies, and he said, "Yes." He goes, "I've spent hours and hours with Michael Davies." He goes, "He is the sound theologian. He's a holy layman, and he says he's got unimpeachable credentials." So, Pat Madrid had like the highest accolades to play for Michael Davies. I've never met Michael Davies. I've just read some of his stuff that you've given me, and I think I've purchased some other stuff. But, Patrick Madrid, in his few meetings that he had with him, was highly impressed with this layman. The article continues. When Simones reminds Father Murr that, as reported in The Godmother, that's Father Murr's book, Mother Pasqualini Lennart believed Archbishop Annibale Bugnini to have been a Freemason. Remember, this woman worked for Pope Pius XII for decades. She was, what did it say in the article? She was the housekeeper. She worked there for decades. She knew all the inside. Can you imagine what a housekeeper knows about the personal lives of powerful men? Mm-hmm. And so Father has interviewed her, Mother Pasqualina, and that's what she told him, and he put in the book. It says, Simon then asked if Archbishop Bugnini was somehow involved with Freemasonry. What can we say then about Bugnini and the conciliar liturgical reforms? To which, I think I skipped the paragraph, Ruben.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, let me back up one. Bugnini stood seriously accused by Staffa, Ori, and Benelli of being a Freemason and carrying out Freemasonic designs against the church. And that's all in Father Murr's book. Bishop Ganon, who was Father Murr's boss, and Don Mario Marini also knew about the matter. So that's also in the book, that they also knew that he was a Freemason. For her part, Mother Pasqualini, as with most of the older and wise personages I know, was on the Vatican's inside track. She was close to Cardinals Ottaviani, Siri, Spellman, and to Archbishop Fulton Sheen, etc., as well as to many others around the world in the Roman Curia. Not until sometime after the Second Vatican Council did people start waking up to what Bonini was doing and then to what Bonini was. Nothing of any consequence was mentioned about Monsignor Bonini until the mid-1960s. Only after Pius XII's death and John the 23rd's death did Bonini show his true colors. And then when Pope Paul VI made him a bishop in 1972, people knew, or thought they knew, that he was in the Curia to stay. So Father Charles Murr, in his book, he just names several people: Staffa, Odi, Benelli, Mother Pasqualini, Don Mario Marini, several people that knew, in fact, that Archbishop Bonini was, in fact, a Freemason.
Right. Yeah, it gets good. It gets even better. We'll pick this up on the other side of the break. Don't change that dial. Be right back.
Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. Male and female he created them. According to Pope St. John the 23rd, it is not true that some human beings are by nature superior and others inferior. All human beings are equal in their natural dignity. May God help us to look upon everyone as a person created in his image and likeness, and treat everyone the same without favoritism or prejudice.
Tummy.
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right, every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Pro-Life Across America.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. Hey, we're talking about Annibale Bugnini, the architect of the Novus Ordo Missae, and was he a Freemason? We're lining up all the facts about it, and having read Dr. Taylor Marshall's book, Jesse, Infiltration, he points out, and I just went to my car to grab the book to see if I could locate it. He points out that during one of the councils during Vatican II, a briefcase was found by a priest, and in that briefcase, it turned out to be Annibale Bugnini's briefcase, and it had documents in there about his Freemasonry. So I want to find that so I could point that out. Dr. Taylor Marshall references that, and the priest that that brought it. He just looked through it just to try to find some identification, and there it was laid out. About his...
Yeah, I'll look for it in the next break, too. I remember I read the whole book, and I've got it marked up, so I think I can find it pretty fast during the break.
Yeah.
Ruben, I just want to mention that Annibale Bugnini, along with six Protestant advisors, they were basically... He was the architect of the new Mass, of the revision of the Roman Missal that was called for by Pope Paul VI. And again, people at first thought that he had Masonic associations... But it's been corroborated, Ruben.
Yeah.
It's taken years, but now it's not, he may have had associations. Now the evidence indicates that he was, in fact, a Freemason. So the article continues. It says, Simones then asks if Archbishop Bugnini was somehow involved with Freemasonry. What can we say then about Bugnini and the conciliar liturgical reforms? To which Father Murr replies, quote, I think it is better to ask whether Freemasonic designs had something to do with the liturgical reforms that Bugnini decided the Second Vatican Council desired. Were Bugnini's reforms concerned with a more perfect adoration and worship of God, or with celebrating the Freemasonic concept of the brotherhood of man? When certain council fathers insisted that not one word of the 1,600-year-old Roman canon be touched, by any stretch of the imagination, could that be taken to mean they wanted to concoct entirely new canons?
Makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Simones recounts the story told in the memoirs of the eminent theologian and sometime member of the Concilium, Louis Bouyer, who passed away in 2004, who learned directly from his friend Pope Paul VI that Bugnini was running interference between the Pope and the Concilium by lying to both sides about what the other wanted, and asks Father Charles Murr point blank, once Bugnini's shenanigans were discovered, why wouldn't Pope Paul VI reverse course on the liturgical reforms?
Good question. Well,
yeah, that's a good question. That remains a mystery to this day. Yeah, Ruben?
So from Murr's response, to the question, I can only offer an educated guess. Freemasonic influences were hard at work in the Vatican during those critical post-conciliar years and continue to be. He says this explanation, however, is insufficient to describe the present malaise within the church because it is not balanced with the reality of sin and human frailty. The latter have real consequences for the church when it comes to hierarchies. Like Paul VI liked to put opposite personalities together, such as the Frenchman Jean Cardinal Villot or his Secretary of State with Archbishop Benelli as the sostituto. And I suspect it was because Paul hoped that the path of virtue or a via media would emerge from the subsequent conflicts. And he tried to speak to everyone and to pacify different factions within the church, most notably the so-called progressives and conservatives. How successful he was in this endeavor will be debated by historians and theologians. The fact remains, however, that the character Paul VI demonstrated a weakness of will, and this goes to the heart of your question. So Archbishop Benelli finally convinced the Holy Father to deal with the Bugnini affair, and Benelli had the idea to combine two Vatican congregations, divine worship and rites, into one, the Congregation for Divine Worship and Discipline of the Sacraments. The Congregation for Sacraments and Divine Worship with its present name, dating back to 1988. So Villot, he arranged for Bugnini to be named nuncio to Iran, as well as acted upon Benelli's idea of combining the two liturgical dicasteries. Villot, however, continued to defend Bugnini's reforms instead then of dealing with the obvious shadows cast upon Bugnini's work. Paul VI simply retreated further into himself, not wanting to be involved any further into the conflict. And that, it goes to weak leadership, that he's not dealing with the problem head on. He just wants to run from it. And To obvious questions of why Bugnini was not more severely punished once his Freemasonic membership was discovered and revealed to Paul VI, Murr explains this.
Yeah, here's the let me say what Father Murr says.
Yeah.
He goes, Pope Paul VI was a lifelong career diplomat in the Vatican. And by the way, Father Murr worked in the Vatican for many years, so he's not talking about some outsider. He's talking as an insider. He was a young priest back then. He says, in the Vatican, where international diplomacy was created along with all the rules, a bishop and member of the Roman Curia is never fired.
Mm.
Evidently, yeah, that's
kind of like
that's
they do at the sheriff's department. They move them.
That's exactly what Father Murr is going to say right now. He says, evidently, even when the bishop is a Freemason, bishops are off limits. Prior to the defrocking of Theodore McCarrick, this was a fundamental rule of Vatican diplomacy. Moreover, if the Holy Father had excommunicated or even fired Bonini, that would raise questions with Bonini's work. Paul VI was unwilling to do this. Instead, Father Murr explains that Pope Paul VI followed the classic adage, let him be promoted so that he may be removed from the situation. Reuben, that's kind of what they say at the Los Angeles Unified School District. I have a lot of family and friends that work there. When they catch a predator teacher, they do is move them to another school, and they call in the Unified School District, they call it passing along the trash. So what happens in the Catholic Church there? You find a bad prelate. What do? Promote him to remove him from the post. Okay? Same thing that the LA Unified School District does. Promote him and move him to some other school. The article says, this is Father Murr. The merger of those two congregations was the answer. It was announced in 1975 along with Bonini's promotion. Promotion. Yeah. As Vatican nuncio to Iran. Iran, a Muslim theocracy with 18,000 tolerated Roman Catholics, I guess Pope Paul VI concluded that Bonini could do the least amount of harm under those rather stringent conditions. It should be noted that at first Bonini was assigned to the post of nuncio to Uruguay. When he protested that he knew no Spanish, Iran was decided on instead. So he got some horrible assignments. That was a little bit of payback, but for the damage that he did, he deserved much more than that, Ruben.
Yes.
It says, so Bonini complained because he says he didn't know Spanish, so Iran was decided on instead, where the diplomatic language was French, which he knew. Simones continues that Archbishop Bonini denied to his dying breath that he was a Freemason. If he was a Freemason, why do you think he would directly lie about it? He was asked. Well, Father Murr answers the question. If that's the question, the answer is simple why he lied. Because he's a Freemason. In other words, don't people understand? Freemasons are a secret society.
Yeah, yeah.
They're sworn not to say anybody outside of the Freemasons. So why would Bonini admit that he's a Freemason? That's precisely what they do.
Jesse,
they deny they're Freemasons. It's a secret society.
Mexican Mafia do the same thing. What society? You know what?
What are you talking about, officer?
So I just happen to have this black hand tattooed on my chest, but that means nothing. You know, come on. They deny that it even exists. Okay, so
go ahead.
That's what's going on here. The briefcase found. Okay, maybe it's just going to talk about it. Okay, no, I put a note to myself, talk about the briefcase, but you know what? We'll get into that maybe the next segment. When asked if he has anything more to add about Bugnini, Murr discloses hitherto unknown details. Yes, it was Benelli and Marini, not Gagnon, who played a major role in Bugnini's promotion to Apostolic Nuncio to Tehran. Too many prelates and church officials, very much including Virgilio Noi, who had the Pope's ear, complained unashamedly about Bugnini to Paul VI. The Pope was pressured into taking actions, and sending Bugnini into exile took much of the blame for many of the liturgical anomalies off himself. Also, there was some sort of last straw when thousands of newly printed Roman missals had to be recalled and destroyed due to Bugnini's additions, some unauthorized. This happened during the Christmas vacation while his supporters were away on vacation from 75 to 76. So it sounded like this guy's a bad hombre. And, you know, I'll point this out. Our engineer sent us this on the break. He said he researched the name Annibale, Bugnini's name Annibale. It's Italian for Hannibal. And if you look up the meaning of the name Hannibal, it reveals this. Baal is gracious.
Hmm. That's a demon in the Old Testament, in the scriptures.
Yeah, could that be a coincidence, Jess?
It can't be coincidence if that's his name. I think we're starting to piece all this information now. Reuben, I remember the Michael Hitchborn from Lepanto Institute. One day I was with him at a conference, and he says, "Hey, let me show you. Have you ever seen a Freemasonic liturgy?" I said, "No, I didn't know they had a liturgy." So he showed it to me. I said, "Wow, that's interesting." And as I saw it, he goes, "Does that remind you of something?" I said, "What?" I said, "Michael," and Michael Hitchborn from the Lepanto Institute, a great researcher. It looked like the Novus Ordo Mass that I've been attending all my life.
Man-centered, huh?
Yeah, it was just as man-centered. You could see they have a table, outside in the middle, vestments, candles. And I'm seeing this is where Bunini, this is where he took his template for the Novus Ordo Mass. All you have to do is go on the internet and take a look at the... Now, I'm not saying that the Novus Ordo Mass is invalid. No, it's not. I'm just saying that what he did is he horizontalized the Mass. Because the Mass was vertical, and this is what the liberals and progressives, they don't like the verticality of the traditional Latin Mass. And so they know they couldn't destroy it because it's the work of God, and that's where the sanctifying grace comes from through the Eucharist. But what they did, in my take, is they've weakened it. Mm-hmm. And I've actually written a 25-page article on this on my website about the two forms of the Mass, the expression, and I go into the theology of the Mass. But Reuben, can you continue and pick it up?
I just want to make a comment is that I'm certainly glad that they didn't take the old Mass and just do away with it and dissect it and merge the two.
Yeah, they left it alone, which was good.
Exactly.
That was the hand of God, Reuben. Oh, the hand of God protecting the 1,600-year-old Latin Mass.
Exactly. So clearly this interview opens up many new lines for research. For example, Murr notes that Sebastiano Cardinal Baggio was certainly a Freemason, and Baggio played an important role in the selection of bishops for the worldwide church from 73 to 84. According to Murr, Cardinals Staffa and Oddi possessed a dossier of collaborating evidence at Baggio, which they shared with Paul VI. Gagnon, Mario Marini, and Benelli also knew of it. At the end of the interview, Murr mentions that he currently is writing another book on Baggio, based on the conversations to which he was privy with Gagnon, Marini, and Benelli. So this book's probably going to be pretty good if it's as good as the Mother Pascha.
That's right. Now.
Yeah, we'll be right back.
Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need Covenant Eye to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to CovenantEyes.com and type in the promo code VMPR to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. www.CovenantEyes.com, code VMPR, live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
Jesus said in Matthew 26, "Stay awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation." According to St. Ephrem, Jesus, who feared nothing, experienced fear and asked to be freed from death, although he knew it was impossible. How much more must we persevere in prayer before temptation assails us, so that we may be freed when the test has come? May God grant that we may withstand temptation and carry out His will in all things.
Mm-hmm.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. And we're talking about the architect of the Novus Ordo Missae.
Ruben, let me tell you why we're talking about this. Some people may wonder, why are they guys talking about this to these retired cops? I'll tell you why. Because we love the Mass. We love Jesus. We love the Catholic faith, and we love the Mass, because the Mass is where we receive sanctifying grace. If you want to get to heaven, how do you get to heaven? Sanctifying grace. There's no other way to get to heaven. And the most perfect form of sanctifying grace that you can receive on planet Earth comes through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Now, I'm just going to just say something for those that are saying, well, you guys are saying that the Novus Ordo Mass is not valid. No, it's valid. In fact, I'll tell you why. I can prove it to you metaphysically why it's valid, because there's been also Eucharistic miracles that have happened at the Novus Ordo Mass. All we're saying is that there was a bad character named Annibal Bonini who tried to tinker with the Mass, and he did as much as he could to horizontalize it. And we're saying that there is evidence that he was a Freemason. And I think the evidence is overwhelming. And by the way, if you like what you hear, then like us. Hit the subscribe button and share this with other people. Jesus 911, we're on Monday through Friday. And let's grow this show. Ruben, continue.
Okay, so, you know, just probably should point out that, you know, the Freemasonry is still contrary to Catholic teaching. You know, in fact,
amen.
A lot of people thought that, oh, it's not explicit in the new code of canon law like it was in the original, you know, the 1917 code. But that's not the case, because the revised code of canon law is not explicit. Some drew the mistaken conclusion that the church's prohibition of Freemasonry has been dropped. But as a result of this confusion, shortly before 1983 code was promulgated, the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith issued a statement indicating that the penalty was still in force. This statement was dated November 26, 1983. And so...
Signed by Cardinal Ratzinger.
Yep.
Who later became Pope Benedict.
Yeah.
So, okay, continue.
Anyway, some people have already objected to the Murr interview as giving us nothing better than rumors. And they've said that unless we have direct documentary evidence, we cannot make historical assertions. This, however, is a rule that no professional historian actually operates by. That's what Dr. Peter says. Historical certitude is achieved not only by means of primary documents, which are the most valuable sources, but also by a consistent mosaic of reports from figures involved in the events. It's just like when we do our police investigation, Jesse.
That's right. That's what I was about to say.
You know, they're like every piece of evidence is like a spoke in the wheel. And you just, you know, a wheel can't turn if it doesn't have balance. And so you put all those spokes in the rim, and I mean, you're going to have a true, turning of the wheel. And mm-hmm. So you take the evidence where it leads you. You know, you don't come up with a hypothesis and then try to prove it, your hypothesis, by the evidence. No, you just go wherever the evidence leads you. Reasonable assumptions often need to be made to make sense of out of the situation. For example, all history books include statements of this form. Madam so-and-so was the mistress of King so-and-so, but they were observed in flagrant delicto. No, it's just that everyone knew it. Perhaps they only ever read novels to each other, or played chess, or recited matins. That's what Dr. Peter's giving the example. Nevertheless, there are a reasonable assumption that can be made on the basis of human nature and the signs we know how to interpret. Similarly, when it comes to these new claims about Bonini and the figures that surround him and Paul VI, we're capable of putting two and two together. The quality of the sources is sufficient to engender confidence, and the internal coherence of the information with what is already known is undeniable. Jesse, there's people on death row that have been accused of murder and the body's never been found. There's, you know, you could have circumstantial evidence that can convict somebody.
Which is as strong as direct evidence.
It could be
as strong as direct evidence. Yeah.
So, yeah, that's what we're saying here. You know, so some people say, well, where's the smoking gun? Well, you know, it's.
Ruben, again, that's why it's called a secret society. Yeah,
the totality of circumstances.
Yeah, right. Because they're bound by secrecy. They're not gonna say this. By the way, outside of Father Murr, I'm looking here. If you want to see other people that have basically said the same thing that Father Murr is saying, Malachi Martin was saying this for a long time about Bonini, ex-Jesuit priest. He's passed away. Some people may say, oh, well, you know what? He had an axe to grind. Well, somebody that was actually there and knew him, mm-hmm. knew Archbishop Bonini, was Abbot Boniface. Terry Barber spoke to him for 4 hours and interviewed him in his deathbed in Northern California. He was an expert, a peritus at Vatican II. He knew Bonini. He said, he told Terry, it's recorded, is in his deathbed. He says, yeah, all of us knew Archbishop Bonini was a Mason. We all knew that. This was a person that sat next to Bonini at the Concilium, Abbot Boniface. Terry recorded him. Mm-hmm. Who also says this? Dr. Robert Moynihan, he's the editor of Inside the Vatican. I mean, this is mainstream here. This guy's mainstream here. You can't say, oh, this guy's a red tread or something. No, Dr. Robert Moynihan, the editor of Inside the Vatican magazine, he's on two different articles. He said that Archbishop Bonini is a Freemason. Father Murr, who was there, he was a young priest and was an insider. He says this again. You're talking about credible witnesses. You're not talking about, as we say in police work, 5150s, you know, or Looney Tunes making these allegations. These are prelates in good standing with the church. Continue.
What Father Murr was telling me when he was telling me about this this investigation that Cardinal Gagnon was asked to put together, you know, so he being his secretary, Father Murr had the insight to Cardinal Gagnon, and he was seeing all the dirt that he was drumming up, and it was a big folder, three years of investigation. Can you imagine how big his cachet of information was? And I basically, Paul VI didn't really want to look at it. And he passed it on to John Paul II. And John Paul II didn't want to rock the boat. So that's what Father Murr was telling me. And
he's an insider. He's not talking about like somebody who's speculating. He knew Cardinal Gagnon, who was good friends with Pope John Paul II and Pope Paul VI.
Yeah, when Cardinal Gagnon saw that his work was just cast aside by Pope John Paul II, he said, "I'm done," and he just said, "I'm done." He just took a leave and went to South America, and then after John Paul II was shot, because Cardinal Gagnon had told JP2 that something was going to happen to him. You know, they didn't like his type, and so when after John Paul II was shot, he sent away for Cardinal Gagnon to come back and bring me that document. You know, it was a pretty interesting conversation with Father Murr. And
yeah, he's a wealth of information. I mean, again, he was an insider.
Yeah. He spoke here at the Minsk Conference 2019.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Good holy priest. Go ahead, Ruben, continue.
Okay. I believe let's see.
I think where it says Annibale Bonini was one of the few constant players.
Yeah.
In liturgical reform at the Vatican over a very long period of time from 1948 to 1975. Wow. Man, a Mason inside the Vatican that long? This is what Belladad told us, Ruben, and others. It says, Bonini held, and let's remember what Bonini means, the name, yeah. Annibale, okay? He held successively more important positions until he was appointed principal secretary of the preconciliar committee that drafted the Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy for Vatican II, in which capacity he craftily advised his associates to take refuge in vagueness. See, that's the way modernists write paper. It has to be vague and ambiguous. And it says, and procedural mechanisms so that the council fathers would not block their daring plans. Pope Paul VI, who shared his liturgical vision almost entirely appointed him the principal secretary of the body entrusted with implementing this constitution. In that capacity, he was unquestionably the architect, or perhaps better, the general contractor of the liturgical reform in all its dimensions, the Mass, the sacraments, papal rites, divine office, the calendar, etc. He largely controlled the committee membership that worked on various tasks. He scheduled and ran the concilium's meetings, distributed the minutes, put the right people in contact with each other, offered private counsel and guidance, and most influentially, regulated the flow of information between the Pope and the concilium. What the Pope knew about the concilium's intentions, he heard largely from Bonini. And what the concilium heard from the Pope's wishes, they heard largely from Bonini. Practically nothing that happened in the liturgical reform did not first pass through his mind and his mouth to be imprinted with his attitudes and his agendas. And during his exile in Iran, Bonini, he wrote a nearly 1,000-page book, The Reform of the Liturgy, in which he explained step by step how thousands of changes were made to Catholic worship and expresses his agreement with these changes.
Mm. Wow. And so it appears ever more certain, this is Dr. Peter's conclusions, it appears ever more certain that this man was a Freemason and that what pleased him about the reform is not analogous to what pleases the Freemasons today about almost everything Pope Francis says and does. It is, or should be, no news that Freemasonry and Catholicism are implacable enemies with diametrically opposed creeds and cults. If this is not reason enough then to be skeptical about the liturgical reform as it played out, to distance oneself from it as much as possible, and to return wholeheartedly to the enduring tradition that was scorned and suppressed by the revolutionaries. I am not sure what could ever make a difference. What we need to find out, that Bonini was a child molester, a Satanist. Do we need to find that out, as he's asking? For certain ultramontanist conservatives, nothing, it seems, can displace the blinders they have chosen to fasten to their heads. But for Catholics who, prompted by the Holy Spirit, seek out reverent, authentic worship in keeping with our centuries-old inheritance of faith, the traditional Roman liturgy is still present and always will be present in medio ecclesia, in the midst of the church, where our Lord will sustain its integrity until his coming in glory.
Amen. So,
Dr. Peter saying, you know, return to the tradition, traditional Mass. You can't go wrong with that. And
I want to make some comments in the next segment, just my personal comments on this article.
Yeah.
Some summary comments, and then we'll move on to some pretty incredible stories about the power of the rosary. We'll be right back.
Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father of Tyr and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you.
If you shop on Amazon.com, there's an easy way to support Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Just visit smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center under the desired charity. Now, when you log into your Amazon account and purchase products, a portion of it will automatically go to support Virgin Most Powerful Radio at no cost to you. Thanks in advance for supporting CRC and VMPR, and may God richly bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car. We are 10-8. My partner, Batman, and I'm Ruben. So we are giving you some insight onto the Anibalik Bugnini. Was he a Freemason? And it was a
Let me give you some closing comments on this, Ruben.
Let's do it.
St. Teresa of Avila, by the way, that's her feast day today. Pray for us, Master of the Interior Life. Pray for us, ora pro nobis. So after reading all the, because I've read Malachi Martin. I've read, I've heard Abbot Boniface's testimony. I've read Dr. Robert Moynihan's articles on Bugnini. I've read now Dr. Kwasniewski's and others. There's Michael Davies. So I'm convinced that Archbishop Anibal Bugnini was a Freemason based on the testimony of, again, what's her name, Bella Dodd, who told us about all these infiltrators coming into the church, Masons and Communists. I believe he was a Freemason, and we know Freemasons hate the Catholic Church. And so he was able to play it off, but inside of his heart, I believe that he was faithful to Freemasonry, and I believe that he had an animus against the Catholic Church because Freemasons do. And what did he do? Well, he was in charge of the Commission on the Liturgical Reform. He brought in six Protestant ministers as advisors. He wrote out the liturgical reforms to be the blueprint for the Mass, and it was basically promulgated by Pope Paul VI. And so this is what I believe was the repackaging of the Catholic faith. Is this is where modernism really took off. It already had been around for decades, but this was like the coming out party of the modernists. They went after the Mass.
Right.
And that's why I think most American Catholics either don't believe or have a shallow belief or understanding in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, because when the worship for Catholics was horizontalized by Bugnini, it became community-centered, it became assembly-centered, it became man-centered. Then, of course, what's the logical consequence? The pews began to empty. And also at the same time, we know from several apparitions, Our Lady of Good Success, Akita Japan, and others, Satan began assaulting our clergy with the sexual revolution that came into the 60s and into the church. And so now the church, to quote Pope Benedict XVI, he says, the church is full of filth in the highest places. So modernism attacked the liturgy and modernism attacked the clergy. And this is what we have today, Ruben.
Right. Well,
those are my closing thoughts on this.
You go back to the Alta Vendita, and when they discovered the goal of Freemasons was to destroy the church, they knew they had to destroy the way we worship, because lex orandi, the way you pray is the law of prayer is the law of belief. So
yes,
when you start digging and tearing away at the way we worship, the way we, it affects the way we believe. And that's the only way you could go from 80% of Catholics going to Mass in the 60s to 20% today. And you blur the distinction between the priesthood and the lay priesthood. And so you bring them all together. You even hear Pope Francis saying, don't call me the vicar of Christ. You know, it's gone to the highest level of the church. And
man-centered Catholicism.
Oh yeah, and bring everybody out, every Miss Sanchez and everybody else distributing communion. And
how come you're picking on Miss Sanchez?
My priest for years used to say that, say Miss Sanchez is. So I'm just repeating what he said, and I told him the same thing. Why are you?
I'm sure the Sanchez family have a problem with that. The good Sanchez families. Yeah. Ruben, let me quote something from Abbot Boniface, because Terry interviewed him. And this is one of the quotes. Terry has this. He gives this out for free. He got the CDs to this interview. Abbot Boniface was right there at Vatican II. He was the Paritus, an expert at Vatican II. He knew Bonini. He said this. Abbot Boniface says this quote. It's recorded. Bonini once told Archbishop Malula that the norm for the liturgy and for the church renewal is modern Western man, because he is the perfect man and the final man and the everlasting man, because he is the perfect and normative man. Adapting to Western culture is the great work in church liturgical reform and renewal, and in theology, and in all other aspects of church life. Secularization is for a necessary process, something the church needed to accept and embrace, and the modern philosophical view that man is made without God and does not. Then the end, it quotes here, it says, he held, Bonini held, that the modern philosophical view that man is made without God and does not need God. What you have with the modernists is basically this, and the Freemasons, they have a natural view of the world, not a supernatural view of the world. That's the fundamental problem. Ruben, let's go on to Sister Deidre Byrne at the RNC. I just want to remind people what she did.
Okay. So, you know, she gave an amazing speech at the Republican National Convention. Do you want to play the clip, or do we have time?
Yeah, do we have the clip? Yeah, I think we got the clip. Let's see if Richard has the clip. Or if you could find it.
Yeah. Well, she's an amazing woman. She, you know.
Give us her creds.
She went to medical school, and then she joined the military to help pay for her schooling. And
she became a colonel.
She went all the way up. She was a doctor, and she was overseas, you know, Afghanistan, and sewing people up. And then what happened? She had a call to the, you know, to the religious life in 2002. And then she took her second vows in 2004, professed her first vows in 2004. And then later on, because she was still doing reserve duty, she had one foot in the door at the convent and one foot in the military. So finally she took her final vows and retired from the medical field. But she still practices medicine. She's running this her order. She doesn't have time to do these big surgeries that she was doing before, but she still does surgeries, and they do them for indigent people who can't afford it. So what honorable profession that she's involved in, and you know, her, it's a calling, you know. So Mr. Engineer, do you have the clip?
It's from Sister Byrne. It's on that link right there.
Yeah, it's on the link that we gave it. So
yeah, let me just mention, here's what she says before if Richard gets the clip. But she says this: as a physician, I can say without hesitation, life begins at conception. Yeah, when Richard, whenever you find it, just go ahead and play it on, and we'll just stop talking.
He's got it. He's got it.
Okay, go ahead.
Go ahead.
Good evening. I'm Sister Deidre Byrne, and I belong to the community of the Little Workers of the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary. Last 4th of July, I was honored to be one of the president's guests at his Salute to America celebration. I must confess that I recently prayed while in chapel, begging God to allow me to be a voice and instrument for human life. And now here I am, speaking at the Republican National Convention. I guess you better be careful for what you pray for. My journey to religious life was not a traditional route, if there is such a thing. In 1978, as a medical school student at Georgetown University, I joined the Army to help pay for my tuition, and ended up devoting 29 years to the military, serving as a doctor and a surgeon in places like Afghanistan and Egypt's Sinai Peninsula. After much prayer and contemplation, I entered my religious order in 2002, working to serve the poor and the sick in Haiti, Sudan, Kenya, Iraq, and in Washington, D.C. Humility is at the foundation of our order, which makes it very difficult to talk about myself. But I can speak about my experience working for those fleeing war-torn and impoverished countries all around the world. Those refugees all share a common experience. They have been all marginalized, viewed as insignificant, powerless, and voiceless. And while we tend to think of the marginalized as living beyond our borders, the truth is the largest marginalized group in the world can be found here in the United States. They are the unborn. As Christians, we first met Jesus as a stirring embryo in the womb of an unwed mother and saw him born 9 months later in the poverty of the cave. It's no coincidence that Jesus stood up for what was just and was ultimately crucified because what he said wasn't politically correct or fashionable. As followers of Christ, we are called to stand up for life against the politically correct or fashionable of today. We must fight against a legislative agenda that supports and even celebrates destroying life in the womb. Keep in mind, the laws we create define how we see our humanity. And we must ask ourselves, what are we saying when we go into a womb and snuff out an innocent, powerless, voiceless life? As a physician, I can say without hesitation, life begins at conception. While what I have to say may be difficult for some to hear, I am saying it because I'm not just pro-life, I'm pro-eternal life, and I want all of us to end up in heaven together someday. Which brings me to why I'm here today. Donald Trump is the most pro-life president that this nation has ever had, defending life at all stages. His belief in the sanctity of life transcends politics. President Trump will stand up against Biden-Harris, who are the most anti-life presidential ticket ever, even supporting the horrors of late-term abortion and infanticide. Because of his courage and conviction, President Trump has earned the support of America's pro-life community. Moreover, he has a nationwide of religious standing behind him. You'll find us here with our weapon of choice, the rosary. So thank you, Mr. President. We are all praying for you.
Some of the most powerful words I've ever heard from any convention in my life. God bless this nun. And let's also say a Hail Mary for Amy Comey Barrett, that she gets appointed by the Senate. And so let's pray all together right now for that. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Remember, as Catholics, we're just not pro-life. We're pro-eternal life. If you like what you hear, then like this. Then like us. Hit the subscribe button. Hit the bell to be notified when the show comes on, and share the show with other people. Ruben, take it away.
Well, you've been listening to Jesus 911, and you know, do your own study, do your own investigation. We're not telling you, we're not trying to put down your you're attending the Novus Ordo. Many times, people don't have a choice.
Yeah, of course.
There's no traditional mass nearby, but if you have the opportunity to go to the traditional mass, please check it out. You know, and you know, it's going to draw you into a deeper conversion, deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my opinion, but. You know, you've been listening to the show. Share the show and live your life. Pray deep in prayer. We're in a rosary crusade right now. So don't stand on the sidelines. Let's get involved. Stay tuned for Hands on Apologetics.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to Thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou Thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of Thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of Thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For Thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.